Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be here again today and have God's word being ministered, have God's word ministering to our hearts and washing us and refreshing us and exhorting us to a clear vision of holiness and godliness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. It's good for us to be together seeking God this way, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this week. Just want to take this time to express my appreciation for your love and prayers this week and for the many ways that you have blessed me by being here in your midst and seeing your hearts, hearing your desires to serve the Lord and be faithful in our time. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness and encourage you to continue to press in and serve the Lord. Also, especially want to thank the brothers who are hosting these meetings. I believe different congregations are helping here, putting these together. And just want to really make an appeal to you all to please continue. Okay? That is our desire. It is a blessing to see these meetings continue. And our heart would be that there would be more of these meetings, maybe in more localized areas, in smaller ways sometimes than just getting bigger and bigger. But we're so thankful for your heart here and your willingness to put these meetings together for the sake of the Church of Jesus, for you all to gather together and seek the Lord, spend time exhorting one another, admonishing one another, encouraging one another. We need that. As we see in Hebrews 3 there, that we are called to exhort one another daily. So we need to at least do it periodically, maybe in a larger scale, and these meetings help to make that a reality. So thank you for that. God bless you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer if we could. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for those words that we just sang. Master, speak to us this morning. Thank you for what you have already spoken this morning. Thank you for giving us a vision of what you want to do, and also admonishing our hearts to be careful and to be diligent, Lord. So we just thank you for what we could hear this morning already, and we pray now, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would just be in our midst here today and speak to our hearts from the truth of your word. Lord, we want to hear from you, we want to hear from your word, and we just pray for clarity and we pray for direction for our lives. And even as we're sitting here together, we ask that you would minister to our hearts through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and that the Word that we hear, Lord, as we believe it, that it could be mingled with faith as we sit here and receive it, that it could be taken into our lives, and that it could be brought forth in holy lives and in a clear expression, Lord, that it may become flesh in us. For your glory, O God. Thank you for each of the brothers here, the homes and families they represent, the congregations that are represented here. We ask, Father, that you would just continue to give us clear vision of your eternal kingdom. Give us commitment and devotion in our hearts, Lord, to be completely yielded and surrendered to you, filled with the Holy Ghost, men and women, men of God, Lord, continue to press in to your kingdom with passion and commitment for your glory and honor, Lord. The church for men does wait. The church is waiting for men to rise up and make her great. And we just pray, Lord, that you could do that in and through each of our lives here, that you could fill us with your superabounding grace and love through Jesus Christ, that we may be faithful and fruitful in the kingdom of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we'd like to, let's turn to Romans 6 here. Instead of maybe some other introductory thoughts and comments, I would like to just briefly take our minds back through Romans chapter 6 as we looked at it yesterday. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We just want to note the things we mentioned there, the four facts that we talked about. I feel a need to do that, to mention it this morning, just a brief review, because I feel like I left just kind of a little off balance there the way I left the message yesterday, and I'd like to clarify that a little bit. I think it would be, I was thinking about it more myself, and I remembered what I had said the other day about the older gentleman who didn't have that good of English, and he said he was going to confound the passage instead of expound it. So I felt like that happened a little bit in the way I left it there yesterday. But anyway, so in Romans 6, we looked at this yesterday. First of all, the first fact we considered from verse 3, know ye not that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ. And it speaks of our identity in Jesus Christ. And this is a fact. This is something that happens, that becomes reality to us through faith. It's not something we can make happen, so to speak, or produce, but it's something God did for us in providing another head, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our representative. And it was through him that we can be baptized into death and resurrection. So we are identified with him. That's the first fact we looked at. We're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death and resurrection. Second fact we tried to look at was verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, it says that our old man is crucified with him. For it says several things there, that our old man is crucified with him. And we didn't elaborate on that a lot. But this is maybe too simplified of a definition, but I would say our old man is simply me in Adam, if I can say it that simply. The old man would be me in Adam, and the new man would be me in Christ. Is that okay? I think we could say it like that. So our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that the power of sin would be broken, and that word for destroyed is an interesting word. It's used several times right in this context of talking about God's provision through his grace for deliverance from the power of sin. It's used several times. It's used several times in chapter 7 as well as chapter 6. So that's a good study for you there. Sometime where it says that word destroyed in verse 6. It's also used in 7:2, 7:6. And several times in Romans 3. So what does it mean that the body of sin might be destroyed? But that's what happened through the provision, that this is a fact that God has provided, a truth that he has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we have access into that grace, okay, of being identified with him, of having our old man crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And it goes on there and says that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we talked about that. The third fact we tried to look at was verses 9 and 10, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. And regarding this, we just talked about that the resurrection life that we have entered into through Jesus Christ is an overcoming life. It's a super abundant. It's an overcoming life. It's an overcoming. I'll just leave it at that. We talked about it yesterday. Now, to wrap that, when we got to verse 11, we said we should live out these three facts, and this is how we should do that. First of all, by reckoning ourselves, and that's taking account. That's not trying to act like you're dead, so to speak, but it's simply look at the facts. And these are the facts. Believe them. That's what we've been called to do this week. We've been called to believe the truth, to give ourselves completely to it in abandonment. And that's what faith is to abandon ourselves to the truths of God's Word. Whether I believe it or not doesn't mean it's true or not, does it? But whether I believe it or not means will determine whether or not I have access into that grace or not. Does that make sense? So we are to reckon the facts, and these are the facts that we are dead unto sin through Jesus Christ, and we are alive unto God. And we already said, we mentioned this, and I think at this point we're talking, I'll leave that there. Verse 12 is another way we should live this out. It says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. We should not let sin reign in our mortal body. We should not let sin have dominance and preeminence and control and reigning in our mortal body, which is this flesh that we see, our members, it talks about here, is our mortal body. I so appreciated the phrase in the message last evening, the truth will make us free. And these are truths in God's Word, and as we abandon ourselves to them, as we believe them and enter into this grace wherein we stand, that is the gateway to freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth will make us free. We need to live out these facts. And it tells us here in verse 13, this is how we do that. Verse 12 said, we should not let sin reign in our body. We should not obey the lusts of sin. We still face those lusts coming through our physical bodies. We face lust in our minds and thoughts. Or we face temptations, I'm sorry. And we should not obey them. We don't have to obey them. We don't have to live as servants to them. Verse 13 is telling us what we should do. In response to the facts that we've considered, we should yield our members, our hands, our feet, and the members of our body. We should yield them as instruments, as weapons of righteous... We should not yield them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but it says we should yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is our response to the truths that this passage is teaching us. This is how we're to live it out. We are to surrender ourselves unto God and to yield our members as servants of, as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's our new man. Our new man is to do that in response to what the deliverance that God has provided through grace. And then verse 14 there ends, that sin shall not have dominion over you. We shall not live as servants to sin. Not have dominion means to rule or to exercise lordship over. So that power of sin has been broken through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the fourth truth here that we tried to look at, verses 16 through 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. I just want to clarify here from yesterday in my desire. See, I think the truths of that we looked at in the first part of this chapter, I said yesterday, I don't think these are a destination. There's truth here that there's principles here that we continue to live out, and we come back to that place again. As we face challenges in life and as we face trials in life, we realize that the resurrection life and power comes through us. We experience that in our lives and in our ministries as we yield ourselves to God. Now, in my desire to emphasize that, I didn't point this out, but in response to verse 16, we go through verses 17 through 22, we see several things there. It says, these are all past tense, okay? Ye were the servants of sin, it says in verse 17. Verse 18 says that being made free from sin. In verse 20, when you were the servants of sin. In verse 22, but being made free from sin. These are all past tense. So I just want to clarify that I don't believe that the new man is a servant to sin. The new man in Jesus Christ, in this whole passage, when it talks about being servants to sin, it's always in the past tense. You were that. And the new man should not be a servant to sin. The power of sin has been broken through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? I just want to clarify that. I don't want to leave this confusion there about the old man and the new man. I believe there is clear deliverance by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is deliverance from the power of sin reigning in our lives. Praise God. So let's go on here to Romans chapter 7. This here again, this passage begins with, know ye not. And here I'm going to just go on with fact number five, another truth that Paul is calling our attention to as he's teaching about God's super abounding grace and its provision for deliverance, for salvation, for deliverance from the power of sin at work in humanity. He begins here in verse 7, "Know ye not?" And I think we're just going to go on there as fact number 5. I titled the message today that God's superabounding grace provides the spirit of life. God's superabounding grace provides the spirit of life. And he begins here with, "Know ye not?" Let's read the first 6 verses here of Romans chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we would serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So we face this question here. In verse 14 of chapter 6, he said, "Sin shall not reign over you or have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you're under grace." Okay, and I believe he's coming back to address that thought here in Romans chapter 7. He has several times in Romans already, he has referenced the law and talked about the purpose of the law, and now he's coming back to address this thought. Because you have, especially if you were a Jewish people like he was, or you were a Jewish convert, you had this question: what about the law? What is my responsibility to the law? What is the purpose for the law? And why did God give his law? And what is my relationship to the law now? I think that's what he's trying to address. Listen, like I said yesterday, some of these things are hard to be understood. I understand that, and I want to be accountable to and open to you all's input in these things. But this is the big, you know, there's a lot of controversy surrounding Romans chapter 7, and I'm not going to clear that all up for us today, okay? But I want to try to give us some things to think about, all right, as we look into this chapter here today. But there's a big controversy around this chapter. Is Paul describing someone's life before he is a Christian? What do you say? Is this someone's life before he's a Christian? We're not sure what to say. Well, I'll stick my neck out here as we go along, all right? But I'll try to make my case from the Word of God, and you help me see it more clearly. Is this the normal Christian life, Romans 7? No, I hope we're clear on that, okay? I hope this is not the normal Christian life. So we're all clear on that. We're all agreed on that one. But you know what? Has this chapter been used by Christians to justify failure and fruitlessness in their lives? Yeah. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. And so I believe this chapter is given to us because he is trying to help us to understand our relation. We are not under the law, but we're under grace and our relationship to the law. A few things to consider here. In this chapter, Romans 7 in the KJV, the word law is mentioned over 20 times, and the word commandment is mentioned 6 times. So that tells us immediately this chapter is telling us a lot about the law. And it also has that word sin, okay, that we've been noting in this passage in Romans. It has that noun form of sin. It's in this passage a lot. The other thing, the only other chapter in the Bible that mentions, has more references to the word law, is not a chapter, it's a psalm. It's Psalm 119. That is the only other passage in the Bible that references this. There's no other chapter that has that word law in it as frequent as Romans 7. The other thing we need to note in Romans 7 is the use of personal pronouns. It dominates through this whole chapter. It's over 50 times we have me and I. Me and I. You know, we quoted that verse from Galatians 2:20 yesterday, that it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. But in Romans 7, I is living. Something to think about. So in a nutshell, I tend to think that Paul is telling us about his own experience. Now, many people have found themselves in here, okay? Many people have found themselves in there. But we should never allow this to be okay or to be accepted as the Christian life. If someone finds themselves in Romans 7, I'm not going to say we can't find ourselves there, but that's not where we should be, and that's definitely not where we should live. So what is our relationship to the law? You know, I'm going to take a few minutes because I think this is important to consider. What is our relationship to the law? The early church faced this issue in a major way. Even the church at Rome, I already mentioned, maybe the first day I mentioned, that there are times in here, in this epistle, that Paul says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's clearly writing to the Gentiles. And then there's times in here, in this epistle, where he's kind of addressing the Jews. And they had both. They had both at Rome. They had Jews and Gentiles in one new body in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? That is the mystery of Ephesians. The mystery of Ephesians 3, Paul's saying that the mystery is not that the Gentiles would be brought into God's salvation, but the Jews, there is no clarity anywhere in the whole Bible that the Gentiles would not have to become Jewish proselytes and come under the law to come into the church. That is what the Jews expected. But Paul says no. And this was the ministry that Jesus gave to Paul specifically. This was the mystery that he gave him to reveal, is that the Jews and the Gentiles would become together in Jesus Christ to form one new body without the law. It wouldn't be through the law, it would be through Jesus Christ. And it would be one new body. These Gentiles were not going to become Jewish proselytes. They were going to both be baptized into one body in Jesus Christ. But it was an issue. What about the law? And just to show you this, your Bible students, you know this, but I think it's good to remind us as we look at this subject today, turn to Acts 15. We'll be back here in Romans 7 in just a little bit. In Acts 15. Now, we can't spend a lot of time on this, but I want us to look at it. In Acts 15, verse 5, it says, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, it says that there was certain from the sect of the Pharisees. This is why they had this council in Acts 15 at Jerusalem there. But it says these Pharisees believed. What did they believe? The law. Oh, well, let's talk about this. So, what do you think they believed? They said this over here.
They accepted Jesus as the Messiah.
That's right. These were Pharisees that accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They believed on Jesus as the Messiah. They said, this is the Messiah, but circumcision in the law. That's how the Gentiles are going to come in. Is that okay? That wasn't the heart of God. That's why they discussed this issue. But they believed there. You catch that? So they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And then they said, it's still needful to be circumcised and to command these Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And they all came together to discuss this in Jerusalem. That's why they had the Jerusalem Council. Did that take care of everything? Did that take care of the issue? No. No, it didn't. Sadly, it should have, but it didn't. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Verse 17. This was when Paul arrived in Jerusalem there when he was apprehended. Verse 17 says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So all the leaders there, the church leaders in Jerusalem, were together. "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles through his ministry." I don't know how long that took, but I wish I could have sat there. Wouldn't that have been a blessing to hear Paul elaborate on all that God did in the Gentiles through his ministry? Praise the Lord. Verse 20, it says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him." So they glorified the Lord, but they said, okay, Paul, something we need to talk about here. That's what they did. They said, "Seest thou, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." What did it mean that they believed? They believed Jesus is the Messiah. But they were zealous for the law. Was this an issue in the early church? Yes! That's why we have Romans 7. What is our relationship to the law? What happens to the law? Now, in Romans here, Paul has already established in Romans 3 and 4 that we are not justified by the law. And so these Jews that believed, they accepted that. We're not justified by the law, but we're still under it. We still have to keep it. They were still zealous for the law. They accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were justified by faith in him. I think they accepted that, but they were still holding on to this law. Maybe that's taking it too far, but they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, at least. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Now, it tells us here in verse 1 that we read here, it says, "The law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." And dominion is the same word in verse 14, where it says in chapter 6 that sin should not have dominion over you. It simply means to exercise lordship over. And it tells us here in Romans 7, verse 1, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, let's try to understand this a little more. We'll be back here. Keep your finger there. I'm not trying to run you around. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is a parallel passage to Romans 7, okay? So if you want to study Romans 7, study it with Galatians 3 and 4. As you study it. At least that's how I see it. This is what it says in Romans 3. We just read that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Is that true? Well, let's read here in Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's what the law says several times. He shall live in them. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us, he hath delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He did that, verse 14 says, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles by the law? No, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the promise of it says here, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, not through the law, by the promise, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would receive the promise through faith. See it there? The law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Cursed is every man who continueth not in it. Now, you say, well, we were never under the Old Testament law. I just want to say this, but we were all under the law of God. Is that right? I think, yes, we were. The law of God is not just written in it's not just written in the Hebrews scriptures. Where else is it written? On our hearts. So God's grace provides, we see here in Galatians 3, verse 14, that God's grace provides the promise of the Spirit by faith through Jesus Christ. It's not through the law, it's through Jesus Christ. Okay, so back to Romans 7 here. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. James 2:10 says this, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. So the whole condemnation, the whole judgment of the whole law is against him, right? If we offend in one point. Has anyone ever kept the whole law? Thank you. There's one person, Jesus Christ. And I don't think, this stood out to me more recently in something I was reading. You ponder this. I don't believe he kept the law by his loving relationship with his God. You see, the love for God, the true love of God, fulfills the law. And Jesus lived with a loving relationship with his Father, and he fulfilled the law as sinless and holy man. There's no one else has ever kept the whole law. So now in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, Paul gives an illustration to try to help understand this. Now, we don't have time to elaborate on these things, but he uses a woman, and he says this woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. It's interesting that he uses a woman. I'm not aware of anywhere in the Old Testament that a woman could divorce her husband. Are you? Could a woman ever divorce her husband? Could a man divorce his wife? Yes, but she could never divorce her husband. Is that right? That's what he uses. She was bound by the law as long as her husband lived. She couldn't, if she would get, could, were there any women in the Old Testament that married more than one man? Not that we know of. There are men who married more than one woman, but nowhere was a woman married more than one man. I wouldn't have to make that point, but why he used that illustration. If a woman would get married to another man while her first husband was alive, that's adultery. She was an adulteress. It wouldn't happen. It didn't happen. But if her husband would die, then she was free to get married to another man. The law, that law of marriage was loosed through his death. So then he takes that illustration in verse 4, and he says, my brethren, ye are also become dead. Ye also are become dead. Is that us today? Are we part of that? By faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are. Through Christ Jesus. Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That sounds like the first two facts we looked at in Romans 6. Praise the Lord. Deliverance. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Why? Why is that? It's okay to be wrong. Why? Christ, thank you. Christ fulfilled the law so we could be married to another. Why? That's right. So we could live, but it says in this verse, so we could bring forth fruit. Okay? That was the problem of the law. We need a deliverance from the law because it says here we needed to be dead through the body of Christ so we could be married to another. Remember the last Adam? We can be married to him. Before we were married to the first Adam. Yeah, he had fruit too. It tells us right here. His fruit is mentioned in verse 5, Brother Earl. Okay. They both have fruit. You're right. But verse 4 is telling us, we were married to him that was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so yesterday we looked at Matthew 21, verse 44, I think it is, or 43, and it says that the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God, was taken from you, Israel, as a nation, and given to the church. Why? So it would bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. The law couldn't bring it forth. Not the fruit of the kingdom of God. It didn't bring forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. That's why we need to be married to another one. Married. See, in John 15, Jesus says, I don't think we have time to go there really, but in Isaiah 5, it talks there about a vine that God planted. And you compare that to John 15 sometime, the first 6 verses of Isaiah 5, and then look at the first 15 verses or so of John 15, and compare those two. You see, he says the vine he planted in Isaiah 5 was Judah. He planted it in a very fruitful hill. He cleared out the land. He cleared out the stones. He did everything that needed to be done. And then he planted a very choice, fruitful vine in the middle of that land. And what did it bring? Wild grapes. He looked for righteousness, and behold, a cry. But then Jesus says in John 15, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. And we get connected to that vine, we have access to the life that we need. And we will bring forth fruit to God. That's what John 15 says, that we should abide in him, for the Father wants fruit. It's right in that context. That's why we're married to another one, so we can bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit of righteousness, that is the theme of Romans. That is the theme also mentioned there in Isaiah 5. That includes other things as well, but fruit unto God, that's what God is looking for. Now it tells us in Romans 9:30, you don't need to turn there, you'll recognize this. I'll just read through it, I think. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Israel kept tripping over the stumbling stone. They didn't accept him. We talked about that yesterday. They didn't accept him. They didn't fall on the stone and be broken. They kept tripping over it. You look at it clear through the Old Testament, they kept stumbling over the stumbling stone. There the saints found him. There are saints in the Old Testament that found the Lord their righteousness by faith. But as a whole, as a nation, they just kept stumbling. And they kept looking for righteousness through the law. And God did not give the law for them to be righteous. He didn't give it for that purpose. Now verse 5 says this, Romans 7 there. It says, when we were in the flesh. What does that phrase in the flesh mean? Is that old man or new man? Well, you're pretty clear on that. Praise the Lord. In the flesh means old man. Okay? That's right. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, the passions of sins, okay, which were by the law, did work in our members. Those members that we talked about in Romans 6, our hands, our feet, our members of our body, they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, Brother Earl. There's the fruit they brought forth. They brought forth the motions of sins which were by the law. What is that saying? Well, I like the way Tyndale translates that. Tyndale says this. He says, the lusts of sin, which were stirred up by the law, reigned in our members. That's what happened. So, wait a minute. I mean, think of the Jewish people that are trying to grasp their minds around this, and they hear this for the first time. Are you saying that the law stirred up? The law actually stirred up? These lusts of sin were stirred up by the law? But that's what he says in that verse. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go on here in chapter 7. But before that, let's look at verse 6 here of Romans 7. So I believe, okay, I'm going to make myself vulnerable a little, but I believe Paul takes Romans 7, verse 7 through verse 25, to explain what he just said there in verse 5. Now, you can disagree with me. You study it and help me see it more clearly. But I believe that's what he does. From Romans 7:7 to 7:25, he is trying to explain what he just said there in verse 5. You study it and look at it. But that is a big thing if you were a Jewish person to try to understand that. Verse 6 says this of Romans 7. Okay, so that was where we were. We were in the flesh. The motions of sin, of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's where we were, right? Now in the new man, verse 6 says, but now we are delivered through marriage to Jesus, through death and marriage, through death to the old man and married, old Adam and marriage to the new last Adam. We are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held. That being dead wherein we were held. Or another way of saying that is being dead to that wherein we were held. It's a little cumbersome in the KJV. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we were in the flesh, but we've been delivered from the law through the being married to Christ, through his death and then resurrection, being married to him, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that's what Romans 8 is teaching, a lot of it, right? So really, I think, this is my understanding, my limited understanding, I think you could go from Romans 7:6 and go right to Romans 8. And that's where he picks back up on what he just said there. He picks back up on what he just said, that we were delivered from the law to serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then that's what Romans 8 then expands on and teaches more. But in the meantime, he has to do something about what he said in verse 5. There's something about this truth, something about this big question. What is my relationship to the law? Something that the early church was facing, encountering, and trying to work their way through. And he's going to bring clarity and teaching about the law. Because look at what verse 7 of chapter 7 says. I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to mention, we'll break it into two sections. But let's look at the question first in verse 7 of Romans 7. I mean, if you were a Jewish person and you never heard this before, or hearing it for the first time, or let's say you're trying to work your way through it, what's my relationship to the law? What he said in verse 5, would hit you pretty hard. And so some of the questions would come up just like they do here in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Did you say, Paul, the law is sin? Is that what he said? No. The law is not sin. Is the law sin? And he goes, God forbid. It's a repulsive to even think of that. No, the law is not sin. And he says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So verses 7 through 13, it gives us an introduction to how the law works in an individual's life. I think this is autobiographical for the Apostle Paul himself. I think he's saying this is how it worked for me. And this is how it's worked for many of us. The law is our what? To bring us to Christ, right? Now, I want to give you an illustration to help you remember that. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Here's an illustration from the Gospels. Remember in John, I believe it's chapter 8, when this woman was caught in adultery. And these Jewish leaders who were the keepers of the law, they were the teachers of the law, they got a hold of this woman who was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus. And they said, "This is what the law says, what do you say?" But it's an example to me of how this woman was caught in sin, and the law, those Jewish leaders representing the law, brought her to Jesus. The law brought her right to Jesus. You see the illustration? Think of that. That's how the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And this woman, that day she stood there, I'm sure she was ashamed. I'm sure she was a mess. I'm sure she was crushed. But she stood there condemned under the law, didn't she? The law condemned her. You see, there's a little phrase, there's a little poem that helps me remember some of this. It says, "Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands." The law says, "Do that." The law says, "That is righteousness," but it doesn't lift one finger to help me get there. It actually condemns me when I don't reach it. It helps me to see my need. "You're not getting it, Alan. You're not getting it. You're not getting it." That's what it did for the Old Testament people. "You're not reaching my standard." And they were supposed to fall on the rock and be broken and come and surrender their life to the chief cornerstone. Have their hearts circumcised by faith. That's what it was intended to do. "Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands." A better word the gospel brings, "It bids me fly and gives me wings." So I believe this was, we want to finish our story. So the law brought that woman to Jesus, and the law stood there that day and said, "You are condemned. You deserve to die. You are a sinner." The law stood there like that, right? What did grace do? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It cleansing and forgiveness and power. Go and sin no more. Praise the Lord. God forbid that we would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. "I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more." The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, we could elaborate on these verses. Your students, think about it. But this is, I'll just give you, this is a little bit how it works. We see verses 8 through 11. It says, "Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." We saw that in chapter 5. I think it's about verse 16, maybe 14. We saw, "Without the law, sin was dead." In other words, it says over there, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So, without the law, sin was dead. But verse 9, "I was alive without the law once, and when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And I think that, I believe that's talking about Paul's time of innocence. He said, "I was alive once, I was enjoying life, I was going along, I was enjoying life and having a blessed time in my life, and all of a sudden, I woke up. The law woke me up. Sin revived and I died. All of a sudden I became aware that I was a sinner before God and I was under the condemnation of death." Now it says something even stronger here. It says in verse 8 that sin taking occasion by the law, a commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It stirred it up, like he said in verse 5. Sin is so powerful, it actually used the law to stir up desires in his heart that were not lawful. Did you follow that? Sin is so powerful, it took God's law and used that to stir things up in his heart that were not lawful. Let me give you an example of this that might help us. Okay, let's say we have six children in our home, and let's say I have a 10-year-old. He's a pretty active fella, and he's pretty curious. But let's say we lived in our home for years, and we had a certain pantry, we had a certain cupboard. He never paid any attention to it all. And then let's say one day I took my son in front of the pantry, of that cupboard, and I said, "Now, son, listen. Don't you ever look in there. He never noticed it before. He never noticed. He never even thought of that cupboard before. And then one day I say, son, don't you ever look in there. From then on, every day probably, or every time he goes by there, he's going to look at that, isn't he? That's how sin used the law. The law said, don't do that. And sin used that to stir up. So we would see our need of deliverance from sin. So I believe that's what those verses are talking about. And it concludes like this. I mean, if you were a Jewish person, you were thinking, is the law sin? No, it's not sin. And he clarifies that in verse 12. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. So the law is not the problem, right? The law actually is bringing attention to the problem. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Just think, as you're living under this, and this is all the strength you have, and you try harder, and then there's more condemnation. Do this and live, the law demands, and gives me neither feet nor hands. You try and there's condemnation, you're just living under that. If you're trying to get righteousness through the law because of sin. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin. And God, the law came to help us see this big problem. Man is so sinful. You see, the Pharisee and the publican stood there in the temple that day, and the Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men are. I'm not a sinner. He didn't say that word, but he said, I thank you, I'm not like other men are. I'm not like all those. He gives a list of people, even like this publican. I'm not like him. Thank you, God. Did he have any idea who he was before God? No. And the law was actually intended to bring him to the place that publican was, where he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The law was intended to bring him there, but they took the law of God and they turned it into a system to make men righteous through this system. That's what Romans 9:30 through 10:4 is telling us. And they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. But the law actually came to help us, help that Pharisee right standing right there see his tremendous need of mercy, love, and grace. He didn't thank God for any of them. He didn't thank God for his love, for his mercy, or his grace. He didn't see his need of it. The law came to help us see our need of that. We can't elaborate on that more. From Romans 7:14 through 25, I'm not going to read this, but we just want to consider a few questions. I believe, as he says there in verse 13, it ends that this happened to him, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I believe he goes on in 14 through 25 to elaborate some more on how this happens. He begins verse 14 like this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Is that the new man or the old man? I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the old man. In my Bible, there's a reference there, sold under sin, a reference to King Ahab. It says in the Old Testament, there was no man, ever, no king ever before him or after him that sold himself to sin like Ahab. Wow, that's not very nice to think of. You want to claim that's who you are? Please don't live out of that. I think I'm just going to title this section, verses 14 through 25. I'm going to title it this section of what Romans 6:14 says. For ye are not under law, but under grace. I would say the person in Romans 7:14 through 25, is he under law or under grace? You're not sure? Is he under law or under grace? Yes. I think that's what it's telling us. Now, have Christians ever found themselves in here? I have. But what is that telling me? It's telling me that I'm living after the flesh. I'm living after some other law. I'm not submitting myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, living out of that truth like I need to. Can I just confess that? So the big question of this passage tends to be, is this person a Christian or not? I'm not going to answer that exactly. I'm just going to say that this person is living under the law and not under grace. He's walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. He's living by the power of his flesh, because that's what was wrong with the law. The problem with the law was that it appealed to man's flesh to produce righteousness, and it cannot do it. Galatians 3, verse 1 through 3, I'll read them to you. You don't need to turn there. We've turned to several passages. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. See, Paul is addressing this to the Galatian churches. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should obey the truth? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You get it? Grace came through that atonement, through that crucifixion and resurrection, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth that was set before them. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And that's what I see. I see this person in Romans 7 trying to do that. He's trying to be made perfect in the flesh. He's trying to live out the righteousness of God in the power of his own flesh. But there are several things that we pointed out. One, it says, I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the old man. There's another one in verse 17. It says, sin dwells in me. Sin is living in me. It has the picture that sin is present with me. Now you can say that is simply in our outward flesh, and that this is a Christian that's living after the flesh. If you want to do that, you can. I don't know that you do injustice, because in reality that probably can happen, or it does happen. But I believe it's Paul telling a testimony, and he's telling us why the law of God cannot deliver from sin because of flesh. And that's clarified for us in Romans 3 and 4. I'm sorry, Romans 8. Romans 8. But before we turn there, let's read a passage in Galatians yet. Galatians 4. I know I didn't have you turn there. I forgot about this one. Galatians 4. We're talking about here whether we are under the grace or under the law in Romans 7. Under grace or under law. Galatians 4, verse 21 through 31. I'll just leave that. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, okay? Under the law or under grace? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Okay? He's under the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. That's the Spirit. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. They're under the law. It's in a type of the law in trying to experience righteousness through the law by the flesh. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And it goes on there. Verse 29, I guess. I'll read it. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Remember, we've been set free through the death of Jesus to be married to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, so we can bring forth fruit. Okay, now Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. This kind of, to me, sums up what Romans 7 is teaching. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do it. It was weak through flesh. That was the problem. The problem was not the law. The problem was us. Or is us, I should say, whatever you want to say. But it says, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He became... He took upon it, he was incarnated into to be identified with us. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He did that by bearing the sin to the cross. He did it also by living a holy life, a sinless life. He condemned sin in the flesh by living a sinless life. And he did this that the righteousness of the law, verse 4, that the righteousness required of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we see here the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as it talks about in verse 2. There is another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is why, as 7 verse 4 says, we also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another. And now we, in verse 6 of chapter 7 said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we see here in Romans 8, we see that God's superabounding grace provides a spirit of life through it's the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to live by that power through His grace. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have access into that grace wherein we stand by faith. And we are to live out of that standing of grace. And it tells us here, we'll read chapter 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. Remember here, we see now the grace of God is empowering us to live out the righteousness of God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit. It says here in Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, let's look at this. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay, I think that's still referring back to what was being taught in Romans 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and that word is fleshly minded, to be fleshly minded is death. There's no deliverance through the law and through our own flesh. The sentence of death is on it. The wages of sin is death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is in the flesh a new man or old man? That's a challenge. But we make excuse sometimes. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal body or yield our members as instruments of sin unto unrighteousness unto sin. We are not to do that. We are to be yielded, surrendered completely to God. Romans 12, 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Our bodies. That is to be our response. So the spirit of the resurrection, the spirit that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ can live in us and through us. That is the true grace of God, isn't it? That delivers us from the power of sin, power of the law. Now let's finish up here by reading Romans 8, 9 through 17. You know this passage. I don't think I'll make a lot of comments, but I just want to read it. So we ended there in Romans, in verse 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're living after the flesh, we cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We are not that old man, we are the new man that's married to Jesus Christ. The new man that has received the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, been born again by the Spirit from above. The new man. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We're called to live right there. Do we owe the flesh anything? No, it says, we are debtors. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I'll leave you with those thoughts. Just reading the Word of God there. Meditate on it. You can pray over it and ponder it. It's a high calling. But the grace of God that brings salvation delivers us from the condemnation of the law. It delivers us into a glorious liberty of a righteous life through the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Praise God for His amazing grace. I know that's too technical, I'm sorry, with the way to close the message here or the teaching. I just want to encourage us. Let's pray about these things, let's ponder them, and let's, more than that, brothers, let's live it out. Let's ask God to make them reality in our lives and in our churches. Remember what I said, earlier I said that the world is not waiting for a new definition. So we can tell them, and we can read in commentaries, yeah, this is what happened. You were dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where you are, but where's the evidence in our lives? And let's ask God, let's press through till we have that faith, that authentic faith, where an abandonment to God, where the truths of His Word are lived out in our lives. It's way better that we live them out than that we can technically talk about them all. So I understand that. So that was a little technical. I'm sorry. But you take it with you and pray over it and meditate on it, and God bless it to make a reality in each of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we bow before You with thankfulness and praise on our hearts Father, you are amazing, and your the grace that has brought salvation is an amazing grace, Father. And Lord, I know as it was presented here today, it was maybe a little technical, and I just pray, Lord, you take the truths of your word here today. Help us, Lord, to take it into our lives, to live it out by the power of the Holy Ghost, living in and through us by faith. Help us, Father, to continue to press in and to serve you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to present our bodies and our lives to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and well-pleasing to you. Bodies and lives that you can use, that you can fill with your Spirit and use to build your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Ask that you bless your word to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.